It's good to see you all here this evening, and we welcome you in the Lord's name. This is a great night for Isaac and his wife and family, and it's a great night for the Loch Brickland congregation, and also for our presbytery, indeed our denomination. And we trust that the Lord himself will be with us. Just to let you know what basically happens, we begin with worship. I begin with announcing a psalm and leading in prayer. And then we hand over to Isaac, and he will do a Bible reading and preach the Word of God, and then conclude with a prayer and a psalm. And then after that, there's a procedure that the presbytery have to go through, which includes, if anyone wishes, member of presbytery, that is, if any member of presbytery wishes, they can make a few comments on the sermon. Now, when we say a few comments, we don't mean a big long lecture on homiletics or anything like that, but a few comments on the preaching of the Word of God. And we don't do that in any critical way, Isaac. We are here to worship, and it is the Word of God that is being preached. But I trust that it will be comments that will be constructive and helpful to you. And then there's a number of questions that are asked from the code of the church that are put to people who are being licensed, and then there's a prayer of licensure and so on. Afterwards there's tea up in the church hall, and you're all very welcome to go up to the church hall afterwards and enjoy some refreshments and fellowship together. Let's begin then by worshipping God by singing from Psalm 119, and we sing 97 to 104. Psalm 119, singing 97 to the end of 104, which is just over the page. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes, for it doth with me stay. This is a psalm, of course, about the Word of God. And tonight, God willing, we license a man to preach the Word of God. Let's stand then and praise the Lord.
For it.
standing for prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we give thanks for the word of the living God, given to us to reveal God's great plans and purposes, given to us to reveal that we are sinners in need of a Saviour, and to reveal the one who would come and live a perfect life, die a sacrificial death, rise again from the dead for our justification, and then one day come back in glory. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is and for what he accomplished. And we also give thanks, O Lord, for those whom you raise up to preach your word. And we give thanks for Isaac. We give thanks that he has finished his studies, that he did well at our theological college. And now, as he is making further preparation, we pray that he might know the guidance and help of the Lord. We pray also, O Lord, that you would be with Isaac as he comes in a few moments to proclaim your word and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. O Lord, be with him and speak to us through the word. Encourage us and build us up in our faith. And be with Isaac and Rachel and the children in these days. And all of these things we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite Isaac to
I'm really happy to be here this evening. I would like to give thanks in a day like today. I would like to give thanks to members and session of Lubrikland for supporting me in these last few years. Also, I would like to give thanks to the Bible College for our denomination in the way that they have encouraged me in the last 3 years. I spent 3 wonderful years in the college. And lastly, I would like to give thanks to the Southern Presbytery for their advice and support, especially in the last synod when our presbytery was on my side all the time. Many thanks to a lot of people, to Mr. Murphy, Mr. Raymond Blair, Professor Mackay, and Professor Robin McCollum for the way they spoke about me. My future work in Spain. Also, a lot of elders, pastors, deacons, and members of our denomination encouraged me and supported me all this time. Thank you all. And now we're going to open our Bibles in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 20 verses. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the sea, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cry him a loud voice, and say, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of the coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but say unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus hath done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. Here we have the narration of how a man was under the dominion of Satan, and by Jesus he was made free. We have this narration in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. It is clear that the Holy Spirit of God wants to tell us something. We are living in times when there is a lot of different mental issues. We are living today in days when man is in his biggest level of depravity. Abortion, immoral issues, etc. And we can see that practically all the fruits of the last revival in this country 160 years ago are disappearing. Satan, the great enemy of the church, has millions of souls in chains. Satan deceives man in a lot of ways, and a lot of the men in the world are under the power of these chains of bondage, waiting for an eternity in hell. Every day, they are close to death, and in consequence, close to eternal condemnation. Here in our text, we have a man that was even worse. This man was living a horrible life, waiting for death and after eternal condemnation, with no hope. But in the middle of this horrible situation, Jesus came to the life of this man. All darkness, obscurity, misery was changed. In life, light, joy, for salvation. No all men are possessed by Satan, but in some sense, all men that don't believe in Christ are slaves of sin. The purpose of the author, Mark, is to show us the authority of Christ and his divine essence. And that takes us to see that it is only Christ who is capable to break this chain of bondage. Even with all the sin that we see in the world, with all our weaknesses, with all the depravity of men, it is not a life that Christ can change. And that is the message. There can be different types of sin and different levels of evil, but the power of Christ can change all men. Even you, if you are here tonight and don't believe in Christ as your Savior. There is not a life full of sin and wickedness that Christ can't change. That is exactly what Christ did for us. Can you remember this day when you were under sin? This day when you were an enemy of God? Can you remember this time in your life when God's wrath was upon you? If you are a Christian, you have a lot of things similar to this man. This man, like all the Christians, was found by Christ. And this man, like all Christians, was converted for the glory of God. It is a power, the person of Christ. We are going to see 3 points tonight, shortly. First is man under the chain of bondage. Second, Christ breaks the chain of bondage. And third, Christ changes bondage for salvation and freedom. Then first one, man under the chain of bondage. In Jesus' times, we have practically all the possessions cases of evil spirits. The rest of the scripture doesn't speak too much about these possessions. The best weapon of the evil one is to make men believe that he doesn't exist. Christians come to church on the Sabbath and live normal lives the rest of the week. But the word of God tells us that it is not right. We are in the middle of a spiritual battle, and the enemy is close to us. Remember the words in 1 Peter 5:8. Say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Also, Ephesians 6:10, we have the passage of the armor of God. In this passage, say, we must use the complete armor of God. Truth, justice, evangelical obedience, faith, the word of God, and continual prayer with watching. According to scriptures, the enemy is really real. We must be ready to fight. Mark 5 contains the account of Jesus' restoration of a demon-possessed man. Mark describes the person who met Jesus, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. To a Jew, the worst thing that could happen to a person was to be declared unclean in the sight of God. The book of the Pentateuch speaks about that. Especially a man who touched a dead body was considered unclean for 7 days, and had to go through purification rites. Then if a person touched a dead body twice, he wasn't clean 14 days, and continually. Then this man wasn't clean in four ways. First, he had an unclean spirit. Second, he lived among the tombs. Third, he was from the Decapolis, a Gentile place. And for the Jews, and four, he lived near people who raised pigs. And for the Jews, pigs were unclean animals, and Jews could not eat them. In some sense, men are unclean in the sight of God. The Bible tells us that all men are born in sin, and no man seeks good. No man is good enough, because we are covered with our sin. We can't do good. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We can see that we all deserve hell. Simple as it is. There is a lot of people today like this man. Not in the sense of demon possession, because not all people suffer demon possession, but in the sense of lust. If you don't have Christ in your life, you are lost. And it is the same if you are lost a wee bit or a lot. If you don't have Christ, you will be in hell for all eternity. Some people in Spain and here in this country dedicate their lives for sport, music, etc. Something we can say that it is good. And others dedicate their lives to all different things, something that it is very bad. But all them are in the same ship that goes directly to hell. There are many human differences. We distinguish between the sexes, between nationalities, between races, between socioeconomic groups, and between occupations. But in certain circumstances, such as in hearing, we often need to demonstrate that we don't make these distinctions. Otherwise, we are accused of discrimination. But the Bible teaches that there are only two types of people: believers in Christ and unbelievers with no Christ. The application for Christians in this point, we can see different things. Of all the cases of this kind in the New Testament, none is fully described as this one. Mark is the evangelist that gives us more details. Today, demon possession is also real. Some people tell us that it was nothing more than epilepsy or different things, and that the idea of the evil one inhabiting a man's body is absurd. It is true that this type of possession were very common in Jesus' times. But let us not therefore refuse to believe it. There is a king who will not believe in the possibility of ice because he lived in a hot country and had never seen it. Was not more foolish that the man who refuses to believe in satanic possession because he never saw a case himself and cannot understand it? We may be sure that upon the subject of the evil one and his power, we are far more likely to believe too little than too much. Unbelief about the existence and personality of Satan has often proved the first step to unbelief about God. Sometimes, as Christians, we have a wrong understanding of the enemy and the spiritual battle where we are. Some Christians think that the only enemy is the world and all the bad things that are inside the world. Other Christians think that all the fault is from the evil one. And other Christians think that the sin is the only enemy in his life. But we need to look and search in the scriptures and see what the Bible speaks to us about these enemies. Not only one. Men are under the chain of bondage. The second point is Christ breaks the chains of bondage. The good news is that Christ has power to beat all enemies. It is only the power of Christ who can give us victory over these enemies. And that is why Mark wants to show us that in all the chapter and in the chapter 4. Christ is the power over the storm. You can see there. You can see also Christ is power upon the sick when Jesus healed a woman who suffered from a hemorrhage. Christ is power upon death when he resurrected Jairus' daughter from death. And in our test, the power of Christ upon the evil spirits. Christ is God. And Mark wants to show us all these things, all these different situations in one. And Christ has authority over all. Verse 3 tells us that no one could bind this man. And when Jesus spoke with the man possessed, the words before time are remarkable. The word time in the text is not the normal word for time. It is something similar that means that the demons of hell understood the plan of God for salvation. God has appointed a day when Satan will be bound. And all of the forces of hell will be crushed one for all. Every last demon knows what Satan knows, that the days are numbered. For the words of the demons, we know that the demons knew that the time had not yet come. The demons begged Jesus that he didn't torment them before time. But Jesus ordered them to come out of the man without sending them to their destruction. Also, the unclean spirit answered Jesus, "My name is Legion, for we are many." In the Roman armies, a legion was composed of 5,600 men. Mark also used this vocabulary of pain that we have in verse 3 in chapter 3:27, when say, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." The strong man is the devil, and the person that owned him is Christ. But maybe you are here listening to all these details about the test, and you are asking yourself, what has that to do with my life? What is the application for my life here from this test? This test and the contest teaches us that even with all the difficulty and incapacity of men unto salvation, with all our wickednesses, like Christians, we must to preach the gospel, because there is power in the blood of Christ. There is no other power like this power. I am preparing a video about the spiritual condition of the people in Spain to sow in our churches. And sometimes when I see these videos and I think of my own culture, I can see how difficult the work is. And that is why we need to come here to the scriptures and find a shelter for our souls. We are weak men. Yes, we are. But we work with a powerful and almighty God. The first year I was in college, I went to Spain for 3 months to do my placement or my practice. And when I was there, I had the opportunity to go into a prison, to a jail, to preach the gospel there. I have to say that was a difficult and dangerous ministry. Some of the people from there were murderers, thieves, drug dealers, and worse things. These men, like our men in the test, are considered by our society the worst of the worst people. I will not let them close to my children. The minister with whom I went told me that after 15 years preaching there, some of them were safe and they want to be baptized. I remember really well I was preaching to them from Joshua 2, the story of Rahab, a woman really unclean that God saves. And some of these men were sitting, listening to me. And sometimes they look at me in the eyes for a few seconds. And I could see the tears. They look at the floor again, crying. These men, the world of our society, were not able to look at me in the eyes more of 2 seconds. Because they were feeling the guilt of their sins. In these years that I have been preaching in different places, I never seen anything like that. There is power in Jesus. There is power in Him for salvation. One of the peace, wonderful Sabbath in Capernaum, in the synagogue, in the morning, Jesus healed a demoniac, and still others in the evening of the same day. Mark records the fact that as he journeyed through Galilee, Jesus constantly did the same thing. And we have different cases of demonic possession in the ministry of our Lord. The Lord Himself gives authority to the disciples. John reported that 1 out of the 12 had been casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Christ healed the daughter of the woman. Christ cast out 7 evil spirits from Mary of Magdala. Here Mark showed us this narration. And he gave us a lot of details. Why? Because our Lord here come face to face with one of the most terrible cases of demon possession. We can see that in all the ministry of our Lord. He was constantly casting out demons. Even the Pharisees accused him of being the prince of demons. Mark also show us the authority of Jesus about different things. Christ is the only one who can break the bondage of man. It is the same what situation man will be in. Christ can change any man because His power is absolute. The third point is Christ changed bondage for salvation and freedom. The power of Christ gives us salvation and make us free. Verse 15 says, they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And the inhabitants were fearful. When they saw this man that they were trying to bind, sitting calm and rational, they were fearful. Only the voice of Jesus was more powerful than all the attempts of these men to control this man. Something very similar happened like in the miracle where Jesus calmed the storm. The disciples were fearful of the storm, but they were even more afraid when Jesus calmed the storm. Likewise, when these people of the Decapolis recognized this man who haunted the mountains and the tombs, and in his madness seated clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. When the Holy One is manifest in the midst of unholy people, the human response is dread or fear. Sometimes we forget who is our Lord. Sometimes we forget who is Him. He is the only one that can stand before God the Father. In Revelation 5, we see the place where the Lamb appears. We study these passages in the college. And He passed the crystal sea. And He is in the throne of the seven spirits of God. Anyone except Him can be there. In John 15, verses 4 to 6, we have the narration when Judas, with the officials of the Pharisees, went to arrest Jesus. And say, Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, who seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Fell to the ground. Only with his voice. All these men fell to the ground. He had the power to stop them. But our Lord didn't do. Because He loved us. Because He knew that the only way that we will be in heaven was that He had to pay the price of our sin. Is it not wonderful? We see in verse 18 something very important too. Verse 18. We see here the attitude of this man. He wanted to be with Jesus. When God touched this man with his power and grace, this man wanted to be close to him. Like in 1 Peter saying, First Peter 2:7, unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. He is precious. That is what is Christ for us. He is precious. The Lord doesn't let this man stay with him. He wanted to stay. But the Lord had better plans for him. In verse 19, we read, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Here the word friend can be translated as your people or your family. When we preach to others, we are preaching about freedom, about salvation, about light, about joy. Also, when Mark tells us about 2,000 pigs, and also the detail of the name of the demon, Legion, it is clear that we can imagine what the pain was like for this man. He was dominated continually for different evil spirits with different personalities, and everyone was worse. The situation of this man was a situation of no rest. He was tormented in pain continually. Sometimes the Lord uses our trials and tribulations to bring us closer to Him. Who better than this man to proclaim the gospel of Christ? The man that probably was more lost in the earth. This man knew very well what the situation of pain and desperation was. He knew all the physical and spiritual details. But now, by the grace and mercy of Christ, he proclaimed to others this great mercy. Finally, dear brothers and friends, as you know, we have a door open with our mission board to preach the gospel in Spain. It is a special day for me and my family. Maybe another preacher will pick another test with more theology, with better words. But for me, I would like to remind myself and remind you that Christ changed lives today. Christ is powerful. And maybe you are preaching for years to some family members or friends and you have thrown the towel in. But this text encourages me. Oh yes. And tells you that God, by His mercy and power, can change all lives. This message is for everyone here tonight. It is the same if you are a minister, an elder, a deacon, or a member. Christian, you have the power of Christ in your sight. God be for us. Who can be against us? And Jesus said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this evening to open your word. Thank you, Father, to remind us that even with all our weaknesses and sins, there is power in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how many people are there in this world completely lost, living lives apart from you? And how many millions are working in that direction to their own destruction? But you have words of eternal life. Your mercy and power can change all men. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word, faithful to your gospel. Lord, you are our only hope. We know that we can bring men unto salvation, but you can. Help us to preach your gospel of salvation to our friends, family, and everyone. Father, we give you all the glory today. Because one day we were lost like this man, and you found us. You delivered us from sin and bondage and rescued our souls for your glory. We ask you all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to worship now our Lord in Psalm 2. And this psalm is very appropriate for us. Here the Father gives all authority and power to the Son. David is seated upon the throne of Israel, notwithstanding the opposition made against him, and now about to carry his victorious arms among the Gentile nations. But that a greater than David is here, we can see that the strength of the expressions which are more applicable to Messiah than to David himself. In verses 1 to 3 in our Bibles, we have the rulers revolt, the kingdom together against the Lord. And in verse 4 to 6 in our Bibles, we have the divine response of the Lord. After verse 7, we find the divine decree. The king himself now speaks. The one referred to in verse 2 as the Lord's anointed. The Lord Jesus has all the authority, and one day he will return, and nothing will be able to stand against him. The Lord Jesus is powerful. And David closed the psalm with wisdom advice from verses 10 and 12. Then Psalm 2, and we're going to sing stanzas 6 to the end of the psalm. Stand and praise God. would like to invite.
Thank you, Isaac, for leading us in worship. And it falls to me to make a few comments, and then other members of the presbytery can make comments also. Just general comments. First of all, your voice was clear, and apart from maybe the occasional word, I was able to understand what you were saying. And that's not easy, I'm sure, preach in another language. I have a friend, a Dutchman, who's a minister of one of the Dutch Reformed churches in the north of Holland, and we swapped houses one summer, and I said to him, "Render, your English is tremendous, you could preach." And he said, "No." He said, I don't wish to do it." I said, "Well, why not, Render?" He said, "Because I think I'd lose the flow." He says, "It's different speaking to you and his English." That was more grammatically correct than mine. But he said, "I think it would lose the flow." I'm not sure if he would, but I respected that. And he didn't preach. Although he did bring greetings to the people in Rathdown. Well, I was impressed you didn't lose the flow. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you study Hebrew and Greek and what to you would be a foreign language in English, but you did it, and you did it well, and you didn't lose the flow. Another thing was your application. I like the way you apply the Word of God. Sometimes preachers forget that they're not there to give a lecture. They're there to preach. And preaching and lecturing are two different things. And part of preaching, an important part of preaching, is to apply the Word of God. And you did that. And I noticed that when you were speaking of sin, for example, and judgment, the solemnity of that showed in your face and your demeanour. And I also noticed that when you preached of Christ and his power over these things, there was a smile on your face. There was a warmth there. That this came across to me as a man who had experienced Christ himself. And wasn't just speaking from the head, as it were, but from the heart as well. I appreciated that. And I also liked your use of illustrations, both from scripture and also from other sources. You mentioned the Roman legions, for example, and I'm quite interested actually in that period of history, so I was fascinated to hear you referring to that. And indeed, I also came across a thing just recently that some people argue that Latin's a dead language, and others say no, because if you go to places like Spain or Italy, a lot of the vocabulary comes from Latin, and even the pronunciation to a degree is from Latin. So that was interesting. But you gave good illustrations. Your English was excellent. You made very good use of the scriptures as well, and there was other passages of scripture, bringing them in, tying them in with the passage which you were expounding. And just a couple of small details then, apart from more general things. You mentioned that the man was unclean in four ways. I didn't know that. I thought he was just unclean in maybe two ways. But you said four ways correctly. And as you explained that, I thought that was very, very interesting, the way you handled that. So that was a good explanation. I think your passion came through. Your passion for the Word of God, your passion for the Gospel, and your passion for people, that your fellow countrymen would come to know and love the Saviour you know and love. And that came across even as you described going into the prison in Spain, and the tears in the eyes of some of the men. And you were clearly moved by that yourself. I think that there's good days ahead for you by the Lord's grace. So I don't want to say anything negative, actually. I think you've got a good job. I wouldn't like to attempt to preach in another language, even if I could do it in another language. wouldn't like to attempt it, but if you did, you did it well. I've heard you, when I probably when first met you, well, you know, 2 or 3 years ago, and your pronunciation has certainly improved dramatically, Isaac, and I know I was able to understand what you were saying. The first time I met you, you struggled with Isaac, but that wasn't your fault, you were learning the language. So thank you very much. I was blessed tonight by the sermon. I'm sure other people were as well. Now, has anyone else in the presbytery any comments to make? This isn't members of Lockbrecken, you're not allowed to say anything at this point. But members of the presbytery, you could say whatever you like to them afterward, but members of the presbytery, does anyone have any other further comments?
Moderator, if I may speak,
yes,
I'm sure Isaac is quaking in his boots to hear a former student who has heard Isaac, I don't know how many times over the past 3 years, and has had the opportunity to speak about him and respond to his preaching. I have to say this evening, you've seen Isaac Barakal at his best. Over the past 3 years, both John and myself have benefited from his ministry. Over those years, he has taught us, he has encouraged us, he has challenged us, and also at times he rebuked us. And you're right when you say that Isaac has passion, and that passion and directness came out this evening. And certainly not one of us will be under any illusion about the reality of sin this evening, and about the power of Christ to save. And surely that is the basic thing that a minister of the gospel must do. And certainly the language that over the years has improved. And I remember back the first time I would have heard Isaac, and it was a matter of Isaac almost going off at a runaway train. And we have to say, whoa there, take a few coals out of that boiler, slow yourself down. And he certainly has done that. And everything was clear. Everything was based upon good content, and certainly the thought of him going to Spain and speaking in his own language to his own people, certainly in the hands of the Lord, the potential is beyond our comprehension. I actually, a few years ago, gave some of Isaac's sermons to a Spanish-speaking friend of mine. Isaac gave me some link that of recordings that he'd made in Spain whenever he was on placement there. And the Spanish-speaking friend came back and said, those are excellent. And I think that just says it all in terms of a Spanish speaker, and yet a Spanish speaker responding to Isaac's preaching. So I want to thank Isaac, not just for the past 3 years, but also for tonight and for the challenge that he's left us. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Any further comments from members of the presbytery? You can let them off very well tonight then. Well, if there are no further comments, then we'll proceed with the meeting. At this stage, just before I put the questions from our phone, Isaac, I need a member of presbytery to propose that Isaac be licensed and need someone in the second body, and we would be asked to indicate your assent to that. So is there any member of presbytery willing to propose that Isaac should be licensed? Thank you. Anyone second that? Nigel, thank you. If presbyters agree, you can please show your hands. Thank you. That's unanimous. No one against. Okay. Isaac, can you stand? Now, these are questions that are put to all candidates for ordination or installation, and also to students such as yourself before licensure. First of all, Isaac,
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe the doctrines contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith, as received by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in the year 1647, and in the catechisms larger and shorter, to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, do you acknowledge them to be the confession of your faith?
Yes, I do.
Do you believe that the worship, discipline, and government practiced and adhered to by the Reformed Presbyterian Church are founded on the Word of God and agreeable thereto?
Yes.
Do you promise through grace to assert, maintain, and conform to the doctrine, worship, discipline, and government of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and that you will follow no divisive courses therefrom, either in theory or practice?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge the obligation of the Covenant's National and Solemn League and the obligation arising from the swearing of these covenants by the Reformed Presbyterian Church?
Yes.
Do you consider the cause for which the martyrs suffered under the persecution in Scotland and Ireland to be the cause of God and truth and in conformity with the nation's solemn engagements?
Yes.
Do you accept the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church and promise to adhere to and promote the same as God may give you opportunity?
Yes.
Are you willing to take part with us in the public service of Christ, not from ambition or any other carnal motive, but out of zeal for God's glory, love to the Redeemer, and an earnest desire for the salvation of souls and the promotion of the peace and prosperity of the Church?
Yes.
And then there's an additional question then to students before licensure. Do you promise to submit yourself willingly to the authority of this presbytery or any other presbytery of this church under which you may, perhaps in the future, be called a neighbour, to live a holy and circumspect life, to preach the gospel faithfully and persuasively for the conversion and edification of souls, and to seek always to promote the unity, well-being, and honour of the Church?
Yes.
Thank you very much. Now, in the name of Presbytery and in a moment by prayer, I will declare Isaac Barakal licensed to preach. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the gifts and calling of God. And we give thanks, O Lord, that you call men and you give them gifts to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ within our church and further afield. And we pray for Isaac as he continues to prepare himself, along with Rachel and the family, to go to Spain. O Lord, we pray that as he intends going there, so the Lord will open the door for him, and that his ministry there will be richly blessed of God. We pray for our friends in the Spanish churches. We give thanks for their zeal, their enthusiasm for the things of God, their commitment to the cause of God and truth. And we pray that they will be an encouragement to Isaac, just as he will seek to be an encouragement to them. Lord, we would long for the day when the great nation of Spain would be a centre of great gospel witness and many, many people would come to own and acknowledge the Saviour. We would love to hear of days of revival in the nation of Spain. And so we pray, our Heavenly Father, that it might please the Lord in his grace to use Isaac and our other Spanish brothers and sisters in the church there, and use them for your glory, Lord, and for the furtherance of your cause. And so, as a presbytery, as we license Isaac, we pray, O God, for the divine blessing to rest upon him, that he will be encouraged and that he will be helped in all his work and labour for you, O Lord. And these things we ask in the precious and wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that one we've been reminded of tonight, who has the power to save the most sinful people, the power to lift them up, to change them, the power to even deal with a man such as we heard about tonight in Mark's Gospel. And we give thanks, Lord, that the Gospel has not lost its power, and it is still drawing people to Christ all around the world. So, Lord, we give thanks then for Isaac, for Rachel, for the family, and for our brothers and sisters in Spain. And we do pray, Father, that all that we would seek to do would be for the Saviour's honour and glory. Amen. Now, your former pastor, the Reverend David Silverstein, would just love to have been able to be here tonight, but that just wasn't possible for him because of the health situation. But he contacted Billy and asked Billy to read a short statement from Mr. Silverstein.
Thank you. I read this on behalf of the Reverend David Silverstein, and it is short and brief. Dear all, it's good to know the work of the Gospel is continuing, and I send my best wishes to the presbytery at this time. I pray future blessings for Isaac and for Rachel, and that the work that they do both here in Ireland and in Spain may flourish and prosper by the hand of our God. May God bless you both in your labours, David and Alan Silverstein.
Yes, thank you. Well, now you're invited to go up to the church hall for something to eat and drink. And so we give thanks for the food, and then I pronounce the benediction, and then I dissolve the presbytery from its constitution. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the good things provided for us. We pray that the Lord will bless them to us and our further fellowship together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, both now and forevermore. Amen. And I declare the presbytery dissolved from its constituted capacity.